We turn this evening to Leviticus 17, and the verse number 1 we'll read from there. Leviticus 17 and the verse 1. And we'll read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter, one that's full of tremendous gospel truth. And we want to consider it tonight as we read, thinking about the words and thinking what the Lord says here to our hearts. So Leviticus 17, and reading at the verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, and every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this his own word. Let's look to the Lord and wait in his presence a moment or two. Before we open up their Bibles and we come to God's message for tonight, we need the Lord's presence and power, and we need to seek him to that end. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give that heart of contrition and brokenness, that heart that feels sin and is conscious of guilt and cries to God for mercy. Lord, bring this to pass. Remove every barrier. May divine power seize sinners in this place, bringing them face to face with God, face to face with their need, and with our sin, and above all, face to face with Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures of truth. Bless us, we pray. Give power from on high, and meet with us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen and amen. Please turn with me to that chapter that we have read, Leviticus chapter 17. And between this chapter and the one that precedes it, there is a natural connection. Leviticus 16 gives us the record of the details of worship as observed by Israel during a certain religious feast that took place on a particular day. And that, of course, is the great Day of Atonement. That was an annual event, and in that detail itself, the Lord is spelling out something very important, a vital gospel truth, namely, that atonement for sin was only ever made once. And it was made, of course, at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The Day of Atonement itself, as a festival in the Jewish religious year, involved a twofold view of Jesus Christ. This is how people in Old Testament times were shown Christ, were taught of Christ in these feasts, in these religious observances of the Jews. And in this one, the Day of Atonement, there was a twofold view of our Savior, that is, Christ dying and Christ removing sin. If you read chapter 16, you will find that on that Day of Atonement, there were two goats as animals of sacrifice used. One died as a type of the Lord's death, and the other then was led away, as you will find in verse 21 of that chapter. And in being led away, it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in His death bearing away the sins of all those given to Him, and therefore securing for them eternal life and deliverance from condemnation. The central truth underlined in the details of chapter 16 is the doctrine of atonement for sin. That great truth that man needs a covering for his sin. Now, the importance of this truth, this doctrine of the atonement, is underlined by the frequent use of these words in chapter 16, the words make an atonement. You will find, if you read the chapter, that they are used 15 times. And when God repeats something and uses a term like this over and over again, then He is emphasizing a very important matter, that man does need a covering for his sin. And so no one could honestly read Leviticus 16 and fail to see that sinners need an atonement for their sin, their sins against God, and that without an atonement, they will certainly perish. And also in chapter 16, this centrality of the atonement for sin is underlined and is emphasized as we leave that chapter and move on into chapter 17. And in chapter 17, the importance and the centrality of the atonement seen in chapter 16 is also in view when we come into this particular passage. We learn from this chapter, for example, that there's only one place of atonement, or one place where atonement was ever made. For when you read this chapter, you will find that God told the Israelite to bring his sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And there the animal was killed, and that stipulation, bring it to the door of the tabernacle, don't offer it anywhere else, underlined the great gospel truth that Calvary is the one place in the world where atonement for sin was truly made. The Lord does not demand of us pilgrimages, for example, to Jerusalem. Yet it is nonetheless true that in Jerusalem and at the place called Calvary, we have the only place on this earth in the history of mankind where atonement for sin was truly made. One place where atonement is secured, the place called Calvary, is pointed to in this chapter. And furthermore, only one priest to make that atonement. You will find in verse 6 of this chapter that the priest conducted the entire ceremony. And strictly speaking, under the Levitical economy of the Jews, only a priest from Aaron's line could be involved in the making of atonement, teaching this great truth as well, that there's only one great high priest by whom atonement for sin has been made, and that one great high priest is the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with the words of Paul in Romans 5 verse 11, that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. It's Christ our priest who makes atonement for sin. This fact is shown as well in this passage. We also notice here that there's only one person who receives the atonement made for sin. You may have noticed as we read down these verses, and especially verses 7 through to 9, that Israel was forbidden to offer their sacrifices to anyone else but Jehovah. The Lord strictly forbade them to offer their sacrifices to devils or to false gods. And that, of course, was a pagan practice. And it was highly offensive to God that men would offer their sacrifices to any other but Him, for the simple reason that they are accountable to God, not accountable to any other supposed deity. Men are accountable to God because against God they have sinned. And therefore, it is only God who receives the true atonement. And thank God He does receive that atonement made by our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ made the atonement to satisfy God's just demands. And therefore, God says in this chapter that no one else is to receive the atonement but Him. No other deity, supposedly speaking, but the God of heaven alone is the one who receives the atonement. But more importantly, and central to everything I want to say tonight, Leviticus 16, as it continues on with this facet of the centrality of the atonement, shows us that there's only one program, we might say, of atonement. Because in these verses 10 to 16, the Lord sets down various laws governing the observance of making atonement, and especially concerning the blood that was to be offered for the purpose of making atonement for sin. And the point of these verses 10 through to 16, and especially verse 11, which is our text this evening, is that the shed blood is central to everything. Look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Sinner, get a hold of those words. Look at them. Think about them. Let them sink into your heart. Do not dwell in anything else tonight. Do not think about anything outside this meeting, anything tomorrow, anything yesterday, anything at any other time. Think about these words. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And the point that the Lord is making here is that the shed blood is central to everything. The Lord powerfully and clearly fences this all-important truth of the atonement for sin by focusing our minds upon the atoning blood. And in this verse, by setting forth a number of truths that tell us certain things about the blood that makes the atonement for sin. Now, this is our theme tonight. This is our message tonight. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that atones for sin. This is what this verse is saying and teaching so clearly. And I want to draw to your attention from this verse three very simple things about the blood that atones for sin. Number one, the identity of the blood. Number two, the potency of the blood, or the power of the blood. And number three, the victory of the blood. That's how we understand this verse. That's how we sum it up. Let's look at them one by one. The identity of the blood. May I say at the very outset of this point that the blood referred to in this verse is the blood of Jesus Christ. We think of those striking words, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In those words, there is presented a truth that stands throughout all time. That atonement for the soul, atonement for sinful men, is found only in the blood of sacrifice. The Bible is very clear in this, that nothing but blood atones for the soul. It is equally clear that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that atones for the soul. And this, therefore, is the identity of the blood in this verse. Nothing but blood atones for the soul. Turn with me to Psalm 49, please. And look with me there at something that is said in this Psalm, Psalm 49, and the verse number 7. And there we read these words, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And in the setting of this verse in Psalm 49, reference is made to sinful men trusting in their wealth and boasting of their riches. Look at verse number 6 of the Psalm. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. And so in verse 6, it speaks of men's riches and men's wealth. And then God underlines in verse 7 that by means of that wealth or those riches, no one can redeem his brother. No one can set another man free or make an atonement for another man or give to God a ransom for another man. And here's the interesting thing. The word for ransom in this verse is exactly the same word as is written atonement in our text tonight. It's the blood that makes the atonement, and the same word is used here in this word ransom. It is, therefore, underlining this verse that the best that men can offer will never procure atonement. The riches that men own or possess can never secure redemption, can never provide a ransom for a man's soul. And you see, there are people who think that way, who believe, in other words, that the value of what they have or what they may offer up to God is acting only to secure their atonement or secure their redemption. But the Bible is very clear in this. This will just never be. No man, by means of his wealth or his riches, can either make atonement for his own soul or the soul of any other man. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, and on into verse 19. He says there that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. When you take those words, silver and gold, and begin to look at that phrase throughout the Bible, you'll find it surprisingly, perhaps, used over and over again. It's found in Ezekiel 7, verse 19. It says, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath. In Zephaniah 1, verse 18, we read, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Very similar words. And over in Job chapter 36, please turn there with me as we make this point absolutely clear. As we deal with this issue, that anything that man can offer God, the very best he can offer God, his riches, his wealth, it will never secure the forgiveness of his sins. Not one ounce of forgiveness will be found through a man offering up to God what he thinks is of great value. And in Job 36, we've got very solemn words. It says in verse 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom. Here's the word once more. The word that means atonement. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. And what we're showing here is, Here is the sinner now, and he has been lost, because it talks in verse 18 about the sinner being taken away under the wrath of God, under the stroke of God's wrath. And he's told that when you die and you're lost and you go down into God's hell, nothing can buy you back. You see, my friend, being lost, going to hell, is the ultimate form of being lost. It's the ultimate form of being under God's condemnation. And it brings a man into a situation where all is hopeless. And he's told here that even when you die, if you have the opportunity to offer your riches up to God, they would not secure your redemption. They could not make atonement for your soul. Do you see the great truth that's here? How futile, how pointless to try to have people saved or their sins forgiven after they have died, to pray for them, or to try to buy their salvation once they've left this world. The Bible's telling us here it just will not happen, because God requires a payment for sin that is incorruptible, that is not tainted by man's efforts and man's works. That's the whole point of God saying that silver and gold and your riches will never buy your atonement or purchase your redemption, because our riches are of the earth and they hold no value. They don't have the value before God that is essential to procure a man's salvation, his redemption. I underline that to your mind tonight. When you broaden it out, what God is saying is this: there is no effort of man, there's no work of man, there is nothing that has any value or merit before God that man either possesses or owns or performs, and he offers it up to God, that will ever bring his salvation. It is never going to happen, sinner. And I show you those words because they are very relevant to what we're seeing tonight, as we establish the identity of the blood, because we're finding a verse that says it is the blood that atones for the soul. It is not man's most precious possessions or his greatest efforts or what he can offer God. It is the blood alone that atones for the soul. This is not the blood, going back to Leviticus 17:11, this is not the blood of the Levitical sacrifices that's in view in this verse. And we know that for different reasons, but the most important reason is simply this, that God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1 and in verse 4, that the blood and the sacrifices of those animals offered up to God, such as on the Day of Atonement, never established atonement, never secured the forgiveness of one person. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says this: the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now that statement is with reference to Leviticus 16, because it talks about an annual offering. It says year by year, that's annual, isn't it? And there's only one sacrifice, only one feast in Israel's history that took place once a year, and it's the Day of Atonement. And yet God says it made no one perfect. That was the greatest day in Israel's religion throughout any given year. That solemn day, that day of great sacredness, that day when the priest went into the holy place, right into the holiest of all, and only that day did he go in there, and therefore it's a day that's marked out in the Bible. And yet on that day, not one sin was ever forgiven. Hebrews 10:1 makes that clear. Hebrews 10:4 says the very same thing, because there it says so plainly, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. And what I want you to see, therefore, is this. In this verse, Leviticus 17, verse 11, where it says it is the blood that makes atonement, it is not the blood of an animal of which God is speaking. Because God says it is the blood that makes atonement. He also says, I've just seen in Hebrews, that this blood of the animal never took away any sins. So the question is, therefore, whose is this blood? What is the identity of this blood? In Leviticus 17, verse 11. And the answer simply is, it is the blood of Christ. There only has been one man in all of the history of the world qualified to make atonement. And that one man is the God-man. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that makes atonement for the soul, because the blood of Christ is the blood of the incorruptible incarnate God-man. And that's what God requires to atone for sin. It's the blood of such a person. Because God says, here is blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I emphasize this tonight to sinners in this gathering. I want you to be absolutely clear on this matter of how you can be right with God. How your sins may be forgiven. How an atonement, that is a covering for your soul, can be found. And we are seeing it's not by self-effort. It is not as a result of what you offer God. It's got nothing to do with it. There's no value in any of that, as we have seen. It is not the blood of a ceremony such as Israel went through in their day, age after age after age. All those animals, all those goats and bulls and calves that were offered up to God, not one of them secured the atonement. So how could God say to Israel, it's the blood that makes the atonement? Because he was pointing Israel to the promised Redeemer. He was saying to his people, someone is going to come who will be a man just like you. Remember this, dear folks. The only one who can redeem other men is a man. He must have our nature. He must be of the same kind. That's why angels can't redeem us. That is why none but a man can redeem us. But he must be God-man to give value and power and virtue to the atonement that he makes. And therefore we are seeing Jesus Christ in this marvelous verse. I think again of Hebrews and Hebrews 9:14 this time. And in that great statement we have these words, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience. Now listen to that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, cleanse your conscience, wash your conscience, spiritually speaking, of course, wash it and cleanse it and remove from it every trace of guilt. Only the blood of Christ can do this. Do you understand it, sinner? You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. His is the blood of which the Lord speaks in this great verse. And that being so, atonement, peace with God, eternal life, salvation is never found outside of Christ. It's never found in a church. I mean a church institution. It's never found in the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, baptism. It's never found in anything of that kind. They are all important when they're rightly based on Scripture, and there are truths there to be understood. But my friend, salvation, atonement for your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, it's found only in Christ. It's found in the precious blood of the Lamb, because it's His blood that makes atonement for the soul. There's the identity of this blood. Then we come into the heart of it now, the potency of the blood, or the power of the blood. It says here, it is the blood that maketh an atonement, or maketh an atonement for your souls. The blood of Christ has a potency. It has this saving value. This is the statement of the Holy Ghost. Not only that it's Christ's blood that atones, but that Christ's blood has the power to make the atonement. Now, when I was looking at this verse, and I mentioned this this morning when I was announcing the meeting tonight, I found that there is to be brought out of this verse a very important matter. The literal rendering of these words is this: it is the blood which by reason of the life maketh atonement for the soul. That is what the Hebrew language of this verse tells us. It is the blood which by reason of the life maketh atonement for the soul. The potency of the blood of Jesus Christ resides in the pure life of Jesus Christ. The perfection of his life, the purity of his life, gave value to his blood, and therefore gave potency to the atonement that he made at Calvary. You will find in these verses that we just read earlier on, down through this chapter, certain words that are used in a fashion that underline that the life is in the blood. Look at how the verse starts, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Or, you'll find this three times actually in the verses that follow. For it, that is the blood, is the life. The blood of it is for the life thereof, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Now what is God showing us here? He's showing us that the blood and the life are synonymous. Where does your life really reside in your body? It's found in your blood, because it's the blood that carries life around your body. That's part of our makeup. That's how we live. That's why God has laid down such clear strictures in his word against the shedding of blood, because when you shed a man's blood, his life is poured out. God says the life of the flesh, the life of your body, is in the blood. And therefore, when we think about the atonement being made and about the potency of the precious blood of Christ, we are seeing here that the potency of the blood of the Lord Jesus is because in him there is the giving forth of his life and death. How did the Lord die? How did he die? He died by crucifixion. But what was that crucifixion? It was a sacrifice. He offered himself, the Bible says. The Lord's death was a sacrificial death. He gave himself up. He laid down his life. It was for men. The Bible says this over and over again, doesn't it? He died for our sins. He died for the ungodly. There is Christ dying, and he's offering a sacrifice. The sacrifice is him. It says he offered himself. He is the priest and he is the sacrifice. That's what God requires. God requires that for men to be saved, there has to be a priest, there has to be a sacrifice. But here's the wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus is both. He is the priest who makes the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice too. And so he offered himself, and the Bible clearly presents this time and time again. It's at the very heart of the gospel. But what did he present when he offered himself to God? He presented his life. And the action by which his life was presented was the shedding of his blood. Because God had said that the life is in the blood. And this is why from the very beginning of the Bible, when you read it carefully, God showed to his ancient people, and shows therefore to us tonight, that the only way in which he will be satisfied concerning sin is when a life has been given that has the value to meet all his demands and to satisfy his justice and to quench his wrath. And the symbol of that life being given had to be in the form of the shedding of the blood of that life. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died, as we say. And he truly did. He poured out his blood. Oh, we do not believe for one moment that the blood was spilled. The blood was given willingly by Christ. As he hung on that tree and he shed his blood, he's giving his life. He said, I have power to lay down my life. He said that, didn't he? He talked about laying down his life. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And when men took the Lord Jesus Christ and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, you find in Acts 3 verse 15, these words, ye killed the Prince of Life. Remarkable statement. Ye killed the Prince of Life. The word prince there means author. Christ is the author of life to sinners like us. We need eternal life. We need spiritual life. We need to be delivered from our sin and from our condemnation. And Christ is the source of that deliverance because he is the author of life. But listen, folks, the author of life had to die. It's a kind of a paradox, isn't it? The one who is the author of life dying. The one who's the giver of life dying. The one who secures life for the likes of us actually dying. But it had to happen. But the point is, this is how he died. He poured out his blood. He shed that blood. And therefore the life was given up to God in the crucifixion, in the death of the Lord Jesus, through the pouring out of his life before a holy God. And the shedding of that blood was symbolic of the life being given up. All that Christ was in his life, all of his holiness, all of his obedience, all of his feelings and his love for the Father, it's all poured out as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. But you see, it's poured out in the giving of his precious blood on behalf of men. And therefore we see very clearly that what God is telling us here, when he says it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, he is telling us of the power of that precious blood. The life given, the sacrifice offered and shed, and given up to God. He's telling us that therein lies our hope. Therein lies our redemption, our deliverance. It is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that is why Peter, I referred to this verse earlier, that is why Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 calls it precious blood. Not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Savior of men. It's his blood that atones for the soul. And what that means tonight is very, very obvious. It's in the light of what Christ has done that you will see the value of your soul. If you're ever to see the value of your soul, you will only ever see it when you understand what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. Oh, how valuable your soul actually is. And it's brought home by the fact that nothing short of the precious blood of Christ could purchase your redemption, could secure your deliverance. Don't all of our hymns make this clear? Those old gospel hymns about the blood of the Lamb, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And sinner, get a hold of that tonight. You're being shown how to value your soul in the light of what is required to save it. The blood makes atonement for the soul. Thank God it does. It's got that potency and power. But in the light of that, value your soul. See how precious your soul is. If any man's to be in heaven, if any man's soul is to be saved, and thank God there are multitudes that no man can number who are saved and will be saved. But think about it this way. It required the blood of the God-man to open up heaven for them. Nothing short of that, nothing less than that could secure their atonement, their redemption. Therefore, value your soul in the light of that great fact. Do not trivialize the matter of the saving of your soul. Do not see it as something unimportant, something to be put off, something to be neglected. Rather, see tonight that it, since it cost Jesus Christ His life, then you need to attend to the saving of your soul, because this precious blood of the Lamb is the only power that will secure your forgiveness, in whom we have redemption, Paul says, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Or he says elsewhere in Romans 5, therefore being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And verse after verse tells you that what you need to be saved, what you need to be right with God, forgiveness, cleansing, pardon, it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. And even a man's entrance into heaven is upon the ground of the blood. Because in Revelation chapter 7, we've got that great song that's sung in heaven. And it says there, concerning those who sing that song, who are they? That the question is asked. Who are these people? And from where did they come? And the answer is, these are they, which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you, sinner, the only people who will ever be in heaven are people who are washed in the blood of Christ, whose sins are covered by His blood, the atonement securing their pardon, their peace, and their forgiveness. And therefore, in this verse, we truly have the victory of the blood. Take that word, atonement, again. It is the blood that makes the atonement. It means a covering. And the blood of Christ does cover. Understand this. When God says the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, makes the atonement, He's using a word that signifies a covering. You and I need a covering for our souls. A covering that conceals our sin, that covers over our guilt, that removes us from being condemned before God, that secures for us freedom and forgiveness and acceptance with God. That's what we need. This is vital. You've got to understand this. You cannot die as you're now living. You cannot possibly go to heaven with all your sin upon your account and charged to your name. It just cannot be. You need to have your sin covered over. And I tell you, that's victory, isn't it? To have your sin covered and fully out of sight of God, and the whole amount of your guilt removed, and all of that which sin deserves taken from you, wrath forevermore. That is what you desperately need. But God is telling you tonight in this great verse that through the blood of Jesus Christ there is that victory, I call it. And men and women, that's a good word to use. To be saved from your sin, to be saved from going to hell, to be saved from the wrath to come, is to achieve and to experience victory in this life, and victory at death, and victory in eternity. Victory over condemnation. Victory over what you deserve. Victory over hell itself. I tell you, this is a good word. Yet I tell you also, until you come to Jesus Christ, you will know nothing of this victory, this deliverance. Because this is the vital thing. It is the blood that atones for the soul. It's Christ's blood. It has got the power to do so. But you will never benefit. You will never enjoy what the blood of the Lamb does for the soul until you come to the one who shed that blood. And by faith, you cast yourself upon Him. And you enter into that place of trust in what He has done. You must come to the one who makes the atonement. You must trust Him. And trust Him with all your heart. The Bible says that salvation is by faith. And faith is trusting the one whom God has revealed to be the Savior of men. Casting aside everything else, every other hope, every other confidence, every other form of reliance, and putting yourself on Christ and casting yourself before the Lord Jesus. This is the step you must take, sinner. Otherwise you will perish. Otherwise the Lord's atonement will never benefit you. And tonight, therefore, I urge you to come to the Savior. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement. Is there an anxious soul in this company tonight? Your sin is troubling you, your heart is disturbed, your conscience has no peace. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know that you're not right with God. You know that you need a covering. You can't die and appear before God with all your sin charged to your name and on your account and exposed and bare to His sight. You just cannot do that because it will bring you down to everlasting ruin. It will bring you down to hell. And therefore you know within yourself that not all is well with you. So what should you do? You should get to Christ. When? At this moment. Without any hesitation. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and trust Him. And enter into all the blessings and benefits of that atoning work. Let us bow in prayer. Let us come to the Lord now in these closing moments. Let's all bow quietly and reverently before God in His presence. There are sinners here tonight who need Christ, who need to be saved. I've simply shown you how. Shown you what does save. I've shown you why you must seek the Lord. There's no one outside of Christ can save you. I have shown you as well that you need to take that step quickly, urgently. Turning away from your sin. And I pray that tonight you will obey the gospel and you will come to the Savior. And you'll trust Him for yourself. Be my joy to help you and point you to the Lamb. Sit down and open up the book and read with you and pray with you and guide you to the Savior. And I earnestly pray that tonight you will be found before God. As we sang in that hymn, your heart's troubled, but you can come to the Savior. And in this very moment, find the deliverance that you need. Speak with me at the door. I'll be glad to help you. I'll be glad to go to your home, even if necessary, to talk with you there, to help you with these matters. Lord, answer prayer tonight. We thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for the One whose precious blood makes atonement for the soul. May this be riveted upon all our minds, upon the minds of those who need a Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that this very night sinners will be drawn to the Christ of God, be brought to the Redeemer, enter into the great experience of peace with Thee and forgiveness, and go on their way rejoicing. Lord, do this work, for the work is Thine. And part now with Thy blessing. keep thy hand upon all who know and love thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.